If you have your Bibles, please open to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We'll be in other places this morning, but that's going to be our main place. Buenos días, hermanos y hermanas y amigos. No voy a predicar en español porque no quiero que ustedes tienen que sufrir por escuchar mi español y mi acento y todos los errores que voy a hacer. Entonces voy a predicar en inglés. Pero aquí en las pantallas yo voy a tener los puntos más claves en el español para que ustedes puedan seguir. Ojalá que ayuden. I was saying that I'm not going to preach in Spanish. I'm going to preach in English because I don't want them to listen to my poor grammar and my bad accent and all the problems that would cause. But I do have points on the screens that are going to be in Spanish. So the screens, if you don't speak Spanish, they're going to be distracting. Don't look at them today. You'll just be trying to play like decipher the code thing. And that won't be good. You should be focused on the Word of God. So if you don't speak Spanish, right here. It's like we have no PowerPoint today. If you do speak Spanish, the screens should help you out, all right? We're going to try that, see if that helps. Let's pray. Let's get into God's Word, and let's see what He has to teach us this morning. Father, we thank You that we can come here and celebrate our sister Stephanie and her baptism. Thank You, Lord, for the work that You've done in her life. Thank You for the way that You used your church in just a beautiful way to bring her to You. And Lord, we just pray for her that she'll continue to grow and closer to You, Lord, and that her testimony would shine bright among her family and friends and those in her neighbors. Lord, I pray for us this morning as we read Your Word that we would hear from You and we would respond in the way that You would like us to. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We have gone prayerless as a nation, as a country, and it's impacting us in profound ways. Studies show that compared to the 1990s, U.S. adults today show nearly double the prevalence of anxiety and depression, and teens show higher anxiety and 4 to 5 times the rates of depression. You know, this is real, even if they account for just better reporting and different diagnostics. Anxiety and depression are on the rise. And so people have begun to do studies to figure out what's causing that and do studies to find solutions. And one of the things they decided to study is prayer. Now that might seem odd to us that they would do scientific studies about prayer. You could just think of people just a long time ago when prayer was a normal part of a lot of people's lives, hearing that. They'd say, well, that's just silly. Of course prayer is tied to anxiety and depression. Why do you need to do a study? That would be like doing a study to find out if breathing has a deep and profound impact on human thriving. Like, it would just be obvious to them. They would think it's just odd that you would even think about doing that study. But we're in different times. And we've gone prayerless, and so that's what we're doing now. We're doing studies to figure out if it helps. So people, atheists, agnostics, people from the gamut of spiritual beliefs are putting out studies with titles like A Randomized Trial of the Effect of Prayer on Depression and Anxiety, or How God Changes the Brain, Neuroscience of Prayer, Spirituality, and Meditation, or Is Spirituality a Critical Ingredient of Meditation? Comparing the effects of spiritual meditation, secular meditation, and relaxation on spiritual, psychological, cardiac, and pain outcomes. Celebrating the Sabbath as a holistic health practice. And health prayer. Should religion and faith have a role in medicine? That's what those are papers that are being put out. And they're coming to conclusions like this one. At the completion of the trial, participants receiving the prayer intervention showed significant improvement of depression and anxiety, as well as increases of daily spiritual experiences, optimism, compared to the controls. Or results like this. Prayer fortifies or builds new neural pathways in areas of the brain associated with social interaction, compassion, and sensitivity to others. So they did the studies and found out what we knew all along, that prayer has an impact on human thriving. If you want to live a complete, thriving human life, you'll need to pray. It's just part of it. But how do we make sense of these? How do we put that together? What, just any prayer? Just anything? Well, what does that mean? And that's where we need the Bible. That's where we absolutely 100% need the Bible, because the Bible will teach us that there is a way of praying. There is a way of praying that's good for you. There's a way of praying that will bring benefits to your life. But it will also tell you that there's a way of praying that can hurt you, that can cause you harm. And so we need to learn the correct way. We need to learn how to pray correctly. And when we dig into it, when we get into our Bible and we really want to learn how to pray, we find out some surprising things about prayer, things that we wouldn't have come up with on our own. The Bible teaches us that, first of all, prayer is a response to God. Second, that we actually need to learn how to pray, that we actually need instruction to learn how to do this. It's not just reflexive for us. And third, that we will learn how to pray by doing it. That's a big part of it. We have to do it to learn how to do it. So the Bible teaches us that prayer is a response to God. It's a response that we have to learn. We have to learn how to respond that way, and that we continue to learn by doing. What does it mean that prayer is a response to God? Well, it seems like it's the opposite normally with us, right? We would think of prayer as a way to get God to respond to us. We would think of answers to prayer, or maybe we pray so that God will pay attention to us. And that's just not how the Bible presents it. The Bible presents prayer initially as us responding to God. So we have the book of Psalms. And this book of Psalms is meant to teach the nation of Israel how to pray. So it's a long book. There's 150 Psalms in there. They're prayers that are turned into songs. So they're prayers of anguish, prayers of lament, prayers of joy, prayers of suffering. There's prayers of faith, and there's prayers of celebration. There's prayers of repentance. That book is full of different types of prayers that have been turned into songs. And that book was given to the nation of Israel to teach them to pray. But if we look at the first two Psalms, we'll see something really interesting. Because the first two aren't prayers. It's an odd way to start a prayer book, where the first two aren't prayers. Let's listen to them. See what those first two Psalms teach us about prayer. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's not a prayer, is it? And then let's see what the next psalm says. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my hill of Zion. I just love that verse in Spanish. It sounds better. I don't know why. Yo he puesto mi rey sobre Sion, mi santo monte. It just sounds better in Spanish. Sometimes that happens. A lot of times. I will declare the decree the Lord said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Again, not a prayer. Why start out this way with these two songs? But did you notice that in each one, there was a blessed person? In both of the Psalms, there was a person who was blessed. In Psalm 1, we saw that the blessed person was this person who stays away from the noise of the world around him, stays away from the counsel of the ungodly and the paths of the sinners and the seats of the scoffers. All that noise is going on. And he stays away from it. Instead, he goes to God's law. That's where he goes, is to God's law. What's he doing? Why is he blessed? Did he come up with the law? Did he come up with an amazing scheme to make his life blessed? Did he make it happen? No, God did something. God gave them the law, and he just responded. That's what he did. He responded to what God did. Think of the second psalm. There's a bunch of noise going on. The judges and the kings and all the peoples, they're getting together and they are making a big noise about the Lord and getting rid of him. But God has put his king on his mountain. He's already decided who was going to rule. They can all fight over who's going to rule. God decided who was going to rule. And the blessed person, they didn't decide, they didn't pick, they didn't vote. They just responded to God's decision. What God sovereignly chose, they respond to it. See, the book of Psalms wants you to realize something that the Bible's trying to teach us for a long time, and that's that all of your life is a response to God. Your whole life is a response to God. God already decided his law and his king. He didn't ask for input. The people are responding. But that rhythm starts real early in our Bible. That starts all the way in Genesis. If we go back to Genesis, God creates the earth with this rhythm. God creates the whole earth with this rhythm in it. It goes like this. And there was evening and there was morning. The first day. And there was evening, and there was morning. 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 And it's a rhythm that he built the world with. This rhythm of evening and morning. Why do that? Why start the whole world in this way? It's the exact opposite of how we would do it, right? That's not how your day goes. You wake up and go, it's morning, and then it's evening, and I'm done, and I go to bed, right? And then I wake up the next day, and it's morning, and then it's evening, and then I go to bed. And that's why God does it the opposite. He's trying to teach us something about who we are and about what life is like. You see, when people aren't working, God is doing things. And everything we do is just a response to him. One writer put it this way. The Hebrew evening morning sequence conditions us to the rhythms of grace. We go to sleep and God begins his work. As we sleep, he develops his covenant. We wake and are called out to participate in God's creative action. We respond in faith and work, but grace is always previous. Grace is primary. We wake into a world we didn't make and into a salvation we didn't earn. Evening, God begins without our help, his creative day. Morning, God calls us to enjoy and share and develop the work he initiated. Creation and covenant are sheer grace and there to greet us every morning. You see, all of life is a response to God. God initiates. He's always the initiator, and we're just responding to him. It's true in our salvation, right? We heard about our sister. She said that she was brought to church. She heard the word of God, and like me, she didn't see why it was that important. I did that for years. But God had already initiated in my life, right? And then I just lived however I wanted to, did whatever I wanted. But God kept pursuing me. And even as a Christian, God keeps pursuing me. He doesn't stop. When I fall and I falter, he keeps pursuing me now. He initiated it. And we know he initiated our salvation. It's not like people were sitting around going, you know, I have a problem with God. I'm a sinner, and I really need a solution. And then they called out to God and said, God, I really think you should send your son, Jesus, to come save me. We didn't come up with that. We didn't make that up. No, salvation was a gift of God. He sent his son freely. It was his idea. And then Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again from the dead so that we could be offered forgiveness and eternal life. And how do we get it? By responding in faith. By responding in faith. Just putting your faith in him. And once you're in that relationship with God and he's working in your life, then prayer becomes the natural response. Maybe you have to learn how to do it. Maybe we don't do it right at first. But boy, we start to have a relationship with God and we want to talk to him. Prayer becomes the response. So prayer always is initiated by God. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, go to a secret place. And there you shut your door, and your Father, who hears what's going on in secret, who sees in secret, he'll hear you, and he'll reward you. Why can he say that? Because he's already paying attention to you. He's the one who initiated the relationship, not you. He started it. And Jesus goes on, he says, so when you pray, don't pray like the Gentiles with many words. Don't use vain repetitions like the Gentiles. You don't need to do that. Don't pray like them because your Father who's in heaven, he already knows what you need. Even before you ask, he's paying attention to you. We don't pray to get God's attention. We pray in response to the fact that God is already paying attention. That's a beautiful thought. He is not far from anybody. So how do we do it, though? How do we pray? How do we have this response, this prayer response? What's the right way to go about it? Well, this is where the Psalms are really helpful, because they're here to teach us how to do it. The Psalms teach us to respond to God, but we have to be careful how we do it. You see, when you get into Psalm 1, you might read it and you might see this thing about the law and meditating in it. And you might go, oh, I need to know the law really well if I'm going to pray. And that would be true if you were alive a few thousand years ago, you know? That would be really helpful for you. But a lot's happened since Psalm 1 was written in the history of God's covenant with people. They were under a different covenant. They were under an old covenant. They were they didn't know Jesus. Jesus hadn't come yet. They didn't have the same blessings we have. The law that's being talked about in Psalm 1 is Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's what it's talking about. We have a lot more than that. We have the fulfillment of the law. And the king that they're talking about in Psalm 2, it's the king that sits in Jerusalem. That's the king they're talking about. The king back then who was sitting there in Jerusalem, who through David was promised that he would be called the Son of God. So Solomon, and then all those kids after him, right? Those were the kings that is being talked about in Psalm 2. A lot's happened since those guys were kings. A lot's happened since Psalm 2 was written. So we have to be careful that we don't read it and just apply it to ourselves, because we're under a new covenant in Jesus. But there is a way we can read it, because all scripture was written for our instruction. Romans tells us that, 1 Corinthians tells us, the whole Bible was written to teach us. So how do we read it? Well, we read it like a letter that your dad wrote to a friend, right? If my dad wrote a letter to his friend and poured out his heart to his friend in the letter, told him what he cared about, what's bothering him, what things are going good, what things are going bad, and I read the letter, I would know the letter's not for me, but boy, I can learn a lot about my dad through it, can't I? I can learn what my dad's priorities are. I can learn what he cares about. I can get into what he's saying. And that's how we read the Psalms. And a lot of you did that anyway when we read Psalm 1 and 2. You read it that way, where you just saw your father's heart, right? So when we got to, when we read it, you were reading about the law, and an Israelite would have thought of those first five books. A lot of you already made the switch, and you thought about the whole Word of God, didn't you? You did it automatically. It was your gut reaction. Oh, I got to meditate on the Word of God. You know, like it says, like Jesus said, if you remain in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Or like Paul says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? We already made the jump. We know, oh, I have something even more than the law, which was great for Israel, but we have something, we have the fulfillment of the law in Jesus. When you read about that king who sat on the throne in Jerusalem, you automatically made the jump, a lot of you. You thought of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And you thought of what he, the Father, or what he says about the Father in him. That everyone who honors the Son honors the Father. And if you don't honor the Son, then you don't honor the Father who sent him. But he who hears his word and believes in him who sent him shall have eternal life and will not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. You made the connection in your head already. You said, oh, if we need to honor a king, I know which king it is. It's Jesus. And that's how we have to read the Psalms. We have to read them knowing what we know about Jesus and how he fulfilled the law and how he fulfills the promises of God. And then we'll be reading it right. And once we start to do that, then we can start to practice it. And man, we have a great example of how to pray with the Psalms in Acts chapter 4. It's a good instructive place to learn how to pray, is Acts chapter 4. You know, if you're, I'm going to have it in Spanish, so if you're reading in English and you want to read along, I'll read it out loud in English, but you can turn there. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." We see the apostles praying with the Psalms. And this can revolutionize your prayer life. If you ever feel like you're stuck in your prayer life and you just don't know what to pray about, or you're just repeating the same things over and over again, learn to pray with the apostles. And this is what they did. First step, they read a part of the psalm, right? You recognized it. It's from Psalm 2. They were reading Psalm 2 that day at church. And then what did they do? They read it. And then they talked to God about what they read, right? They read Psalm 2, and then they said, "Lord, this reminds me of your son Jesus and how the Gentiles and the Jews went against him, and they delivered him up, and they were in a rage against him, but you rose him up from the dead. It reminds me of him." And then they made a prayer request. "So, Lord, give us boldness. Help us look on their threats and give us boldness." It's three kind of simple steps, right? Read the psalm, talk to God about what you just read, then make a prayer request. And the apostles teach us how to do it right here. You know, we could go Psalm 1:1. We could do it real quick. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." We can read that, and you can just pray back to God to thank him. Thank him for warning you about all those traps, all the traps that are laid out there. You can spend time just giving thanks to him in prayer. And then maybe you've fallen into some of those traps. I've done it more than once. And you can just ask him to forgive you for listening to them, or for walking with them, or for sitting with them. You can talk to him about your sin. You can go on to the next verse, and you can say, "All right, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You could read that, and you could just start talking to the Lord about thanking him for his word that teaches us who he is and everything he's done for us, and just thank him that we have the Bible. And then you can make a prayer request. "Lord, help me to think on your word throughout my day." It's a beautiful thing that we have the opportunity to do this. We can talk to him about that, right? It's not a complicated thing to learn how to pray like this, to just read part of a psalm, talk to God about it, and then ask God something based on it. But it can profoundly impact your prayer life. So if you're struggling to pray, think about putting this into practice in your prayer life. And if you have a great prayer life already, think of using this to enrich your prayer life. The great preacher, he was Scottish, so of course I said he was great, Scottish, Robert McShaney, he said that if you really want to understand your Bible, pray it, and then you'll really understand how to pray too. It's a two for one. You'll learn your Bible and you'll learn how to pray if you just pray the word of God back to him. You know, in life, if you really want to flourish, one of the first things you need to recognize is that God is trying to reach out to you. If you don't know him, he's trying to reach out to you right now. And if you know him, he's got his eye on you. He's paying attention to you. He sees where you're at right now. God is paying attention to you. He initiated the relationship. He initiates everything with you. And if we're going to flourish, we need to learn how to respond to that. If you're a believer, that means responding by going to God in prayer and building your relationship with him. Prayer and walking with him, and prayer and walking with him. That's how you're going to build your relationship with God. And you need the word of God to teach you to do that. You can't just do that on your own, or you'll end up falling into the traps Jesus warns us of. You'll end up falling into a prayer life that's actually going to hurt you more than help you. You need to pray with the Bible. If you don't know the Lord, if you're not walking with him and you've never met him, you might notice that you're just missing something from your life, that things don't seem right. You know, not every time, but a lot of times, anxiety and depression and these other emotional problems that we have, they're symptoms of the fact that we're missing something from our life, that something's not right. You know, one brother said this. He said that creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. You know, a baby feels hungry. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. So if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We were made for a relationship with God. Every one of us was made for a relationship with God. God initiates that relationship. He initiated by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He initiated by raising him from the dead and giving you the promise of eternal life if you put your faith in him. The question for all of us is, how are you responding to God? He's at work. How are you responding to him? Let's pray. Brothers and sisters, we thank... brothers and sisters. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for their love for you. I thank you for their desire to follow you. Lord, I thank you for their prayer lives. I know that they pray for each other. I know they pray for their families. I know they pray for their neighbors. Lord, I know that they pray to get to know you, to find out your will, to walk closer with you. Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged in their prayer lives. I pray that they would remember that you are paying attention to them, that you see them, and that they would remember that all of their life, even their prayer lives, are a response to you, a response to your work in their lives. And Lord, I do want to pray for those here who might not know you and just ask, Lord, that they would see their need to respond, that they would see that they need to turn from their sin and put their faith in your son. Father, like you did for our sister Stephanie, like you've did for so many of us, we ask, Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts, that we would turn and respond to you, no longer ignoring your work in us and around us. Father, I thank you that you initiate all of the relationships that we have with you. Father, I thank you that you seek out each and every person here. And Father, I do pray that you would work in us and through us to respond correctly. We ask in Jesus' name.